Brethren, we've had some excellent singing this morning. I appreciate that. I appreciate the well-worded prayers we've had, both at the beginning of our service and at the table. The good comments that Brother John has made. And now the opportunity for us to open up God's Word together in an atmosphere of peace and fellowship in which we can study God's Word together, consider a portion of it, its meaning and its application to our lives today. Our gospel meeting is going to begin a month from today, a month from this Sunday. We've got flyers that have been prepared to use to invite people to come and to attend our gospel meeting. I want to encourage you to take as many of these as you need. We can always make more. We'll be glad to make more, but you'll find them at both entrances coming in to the auditorium. Take those and use those to invite people to come. As was mentioned, we're going to talk about evangelism, not just this morning, but every Sunday morning this month leading up to our gospel meeting. I want us to provoke ourselves through these studies to get out and to do the best job that we can inviting people to come and to hear the gospel. I talked to Brother J.R. Bronger, who's holding our meeting. I said, Brother Bronger, the elders and I have talked and discussed, and we're going to put emphasis on inviting non-Christians to come, and we'd like you to bring some sermons that non-Christians need to hear. And he said, I know exactly what you're needing, and I'll be glad to do that very thing. Brother Bronger is going to be ready when he comes to be with us. We need to make sure that we're ready, and the only way we can do that is to put forth the effort now in inviting people to come and to hear the gospel. This morning, what I want to talk about, I want to talk about the concern that we should have for the souls of those around about us. Our concern for lost souls. Matthew chapter 16 and at verse 26, Jesus says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" In this passage, the Lord Himself, who knows better than any of us, places the value of one soul as being greater than the entire world. If we were to accumulate all the wealth in the entire world, it would fail to measure up to the value of one soul. We know that our soul is important. We value our soul, and the importance of our soul and the value of our soul is shown in the fact that in the very end, our soul is the only thing that we're going to have. When we stand before our God in judgment, we're not going to have our wealth. We're not going to have our house or our cars or our collections or our trophies or anything. We're not even going to have this body of flesh and blood. The only thing that we're going to have on that day is our soul. And the only thing that's going to matter is that our soul find a place to rest for all of eternity. That's what this life is all about. Making sure that when we leave it, we've prepared a place for our soul to go. And we understand the value of our soul and the importance of our soul, but what I want us to see and to appreciate is that everyone's soul is just as valuable. I want us to consider the importance and the value of lost souls around about us. What the Apostle Paul wanted more than anything in the world was for people to be saved. In the book of Romans at chapter 10 and verse 1, Romans 10 verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." That's what he wanted more than anything. He didn't want his persecution to end. He didn't want an easy track through life. He didn't want good physical blessings for his family and friends. He wanted souls to be saved. And it didn't matter if he was talking to an entire town or if he was talking to just one individual. He made sure that they knew what they had to do to be saved. And he encouraged them to do that very thing. Acts chapter 26, verses 27 through to 29, we know here the Apostle Paul is making his defense before King Agrippa. And we know that there are others who are there, but he's talking to King Agrippa. He focuses in on this one man. He says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." He was bound as a prisoner. What Paul is saying here is, I want everyone to become a Christian, not just you. Now that was Paul's attitude, and that's what made Paul perhaps the greatest evangelist other than the Lord himself that this world has ever known. He was driven by a desire to save lost souls. What a sad thing it is when we observe Christians who apparently have become unconcerned about the eternal fate of those around about them. To avoid that, I want us to study this lesson this morning. I want us to consider the concern that we should have for lost souls. I want to begin, number one, by pointing out the fact that we as Christians have a responsibility. And I don't mean the elders and the preacher and the deacons. I don't mean the Bible class teachers. I don't mean those who have been Christians for more than so many years. If you are a Christian, you have a responsibility to take the gospel to the lost. I know that everyone is responsible for their own lives, that we're all going to stand before God in judgment and give account for ourselves. I know that the soul who sins shall die, Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 20 says. But the prophet Ezekiel goes on in chapter 33 to show that we all have a responsibility in helping our fellow man avoid the judgment that is to come. In Ezekiel chapter 33, I'm going to read verses 2 through 9. "Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." The prophet Ezekiel is told, you have a responsibility. I'm going to give you a message of truth, and my people need to be warned. Now, if you warn them and they ignore you and they die, they're going to perish and their blood will be on their own head. You've done all that I've asked you to do. But if I give you a message of warning and you don't deliver it, they're going to die in their sins, but I'm going to hold you accountable because you had the information. You could have told them what to do and you didn't do it. The Apostle Paul understood the principle that was set forth here in Ezekiel 33. In Acts chapter 18, we find Paul has come to the city of Corinth, and he is preaching there, and his preaching is generally being accepted, but he bumps it up a notch or two, and he begins to get resistance from the Jews. And notice how he responds to this resistance. In Acts chapter 18, verses 5 and 6, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." What was Paul doing there in that gesture, that symbolic gesture of shaking his garments? He was freeing himself from obligation to that matter. And he was reverting back to this passage in Ezekiel 33, which all those Jews in that synagogue would have known. They knew their Old Testament scriptures. "Your blood be on your own head. I've warned you, and you've rejected it. I'm going to others who need to hear the warning as well. The Apostle Paul is going to make sure that when he died, he didn't have anyone's blood on his hands. Let me just ask you, how many of you and I have the blood of our friends and neighbors on our hands? Because we have not told them that judgment is coming. And we've not told them that a Savior has died. And we've not told them what to do to be saved. I want you to think about that. We have a responsibility. Romans chapter 10 tells us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him of whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not everyone is going to be saved. Not everyone is going to obey the gospel. But no one can obey it unless they've heard. No one can be saved unless they call on the name of the Lord. And no one can do that unless they've heard the gospel. Now, you and I have the information. We have the message from God. We know that judgment is coming. We need to be faithful watchmen. And we need to reach out to our friends and neighbors, to those who are lost. Brethren, we have a responsibility to share the gospel with those who are lost. I want us to consider also the Lord's concern for lost souls. Maybe if we could understand and appreciate something of our Lord's concern for those who are lost, we would be impressed by that, and we would put forth similar efforts as our Lord to save those who are lost. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world so that we could exchange presents on December 25th. No, that's not what it says. Christ Jesus came into the world so we would know when to change from B.C. to A.D. No, that's not why He came into the world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul would go on to say, of whom I am chief. In the Gospel of Luke, at chapter 19, Jesus came to the house of Zacchaeus, a man that the Jews had already determined was unfit for his company. He'd gone to the house of a sinner, and they began to rebuke Jesus for this. And Jesus responded in verse 10, Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why Jesus came to this world, to seek and to save those who were lost. Not to come and to be friends with them and to support them in their sin. Not to come in to make them feel comfortable about their sin and rebellion against God, but to come and to seek them out so that they could be saved. In Luke chapter 15, we have the parables of the lost things, the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. We call them the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 7, Jesus says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. What do we see here? We see Jesus as the loving shepherd leaving the 99 in safety and going out to find one sheep that was lost. He goes out to find it and to bring it back in. You know, when I was going to school, losing one out of 100 wasn't a very big deal to me. If I made 99% on a test, that was all right with me. That was close enough to 100 for me. Maybe in the business world, we can afford to lose one out of 100 units. One out of 100 customers, one out of 100 accounts. That kind of a loss is phenomenal success perhaps in the business world, but when it comes to souls, the Lord has already said that one soul is worth more than the entire world. Jesus was not content to let one go. He went to save it. And what do we need to learn from that? That one soul is worth the effort. Every soul deserves the opportunity to be rescued and to be saved. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, I've shared these verses with you before, and I'm going to continue to do so. There are a few verses in the Gospel of Matthew that impress me about our Lord's heart and what our Lord thought of man than this passage here. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. I've got to be honest with you. That is not how I respond to multitudes. When I see a big crowd, I want to turn and go the other way. I don't like a big crowd and being lost in a crowd. I don't like to go to the mall for any reason. But I especially don't like to go in December. You got to take a stick just to find your way through the crowd, get what you want, and run out the nearest door you can. I don't enjoy a crowd. When I see a crowd, I see an annoyance that I want to avoid. I need to learn to look at that crowd the way the Lord did. He didn't see flesh and blood. He didn't see men and women. He saw souls. And on this occasion, in Matthew chapter 9, he saw lost souls. And he was so moved with compassion that he used them as an illustration to impress upon the disciples, look at that multitude. The harvest is plentiful, and there's not enough of you to go and to bring it in. Pray the Lord that he'll send more men to bring in this harvest of lost souls. When we depart from this assembly this morning, and we get in our cars, and we go our separate ways, brethren, I want you to look at the harvest. I want you to look at people the way the Lord looked at people. Whether we go to a restaurant and sit down in a crowded restaurant to eat, or whether we go to the mall, you won't see me there, but you'll see other people there. Or if you're simply getting in your car and driving home, look at the lost souls that abound in this community. And the Lord cries forth from his word, "The harvest is great. Where are the workers?" We're the only workers the Lord has. We need to learn to look at the lost the way that Jesus looks on those who are lost. Third, having considered the Lord's concern for lost souls, we need to think about our concern. Perhaps we need to change our attitude. I want to ask you a question. I'm just going to cut straight. Does it bother you when someone dies and you know that they're not right with the Lord? I don't mean someone you know, someone that you love, a family member. There's been several instances of that in our own number here lately. And members have lost loved ones in a double way. They've lost them from this life, and they've lost them without any hope for eternity. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about strangers. I'm talking about opening up the newspaper and reading the obituaries, and there you see the names of people you don't even know. What are the chances that they're saved? Does it bother you when someone dies and they're lost? If it doesn't, that bothers me. And that bothers the Lord. We need to learn to look upon this as an emergency situation and do what we can to make sure there's not another person that leaves this world that hasn't at least been warned. Remember what God told Ezekiel. If they ignore the warning, that's on them. We have an obligation to warn and to share the gospel with those who are lost. The Apostle Paul said of himself and the other apostles and the inspired evangelists that we have treasure in earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and at verse 7. What did he mean by that? The earthen vessel is this body, this physical body. What was the treasure? The treasure is the gospel. We have a treasure. We have a knowledge of the Word of God. Someone says, well, I just don't know the gospel well enough to teach it. We're going to talk about that, Lord willing, next Sunday. But I'll just say this in advance. If you're a Christian, you at least know what you did to become a Christian. You've got that treasure in an earthen vessel. You can at least do like Philip and say to Nathanael, come and see. And Andrew and say to Peter, come and see. You can at least do that. We have treasure in earthen vessels. We need to be sharing that with others. It's not right for us to keep it just to ourselves. In the book of 2 Kings at chapter 7, the city of Samaria has been overtaken by the Syrian armies. And there is no hope for this city. The Syrian armies have simply encamped around it, and they're waiting for the city of Samaria to starve out. And outside of this city are four lepers. And they're outside the city because lepers aren't allowed inside the city. And they're outside the city and they're contemplating their fate and what's going to happen to them. And we pick up here 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine's in the city, and we shall die there. And if we said here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die. I'll pause right there and say, we're going to die anyway. This is the only chance we have to live. Let's take it. Let's go and see if we can find a way to live. Verse 5, and they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried from it some from it there also and went and hid it. What have they found? They found their salvation, haven't they? They have found life. They found food. Now verse 9, then they said to one another, we're not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. They'd found their salvation, but they knew it wasn't right for them to keep it to themselves. They had to go and tell. We have found our salvation. It's not right for us to keep it in the confines of these four walls. When just outside those doors is a world that is lost and dying in sin. It's not right for us not to be concerned. The right thing for us to do is to go and to tell. Sharing the gospel with others is the right thing to do. And brethren, I believe what it boils down to, quite simply, is a concern for our own soul. Being concerned about the spiritual welfare of others is a good way to measure our own concern for our own spiritual well-being. Again, back to Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 7 through 9. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked man from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Perhaps a lack of concern for the souls of others is simply a reflection of the lack of concern that we have for our own soul. We've gotten so caught up in this physical world and what's going on around about us, and there's plenty to be caught up about, and there are plenty of distractions, but we've taken our eye off the most important thing. This world isn't going to last forever. Our job isn't going to last forever. Our home isn't going to last forever. It's going to get tore down, or some other family is going to move in it someday. The only thing that's going to last forever is our soul and the souls of everyone else that we see today and for the rest of our lives. That's the only thing that's going to last. Let's invest our time and our efforts in something that's really going to last. Let's share the gospel with those who are lost. I want to tell you, you would not be here today if someone hadn't shown an interest in your soul. You wouldn't be here as a Christian. You wouldn't have partaken of the Lord's Supper scripturally a few moments ago if a parent or grandparent or aunt and uncle hadn't brought you to services when you were little bitty and raised you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If someone like a spouse or a friend or a relative hadn't cared enough about you to teach you the truth, you wouldn't have been restored to the Lord if a brother or sister in Christ hadn't loved you enough to go to you and to say whatever it was that they said that caused you to turn and to come back to the Lord. You wouldn't be here if it hadn't been for somebody else. Now, how do you repay that? The only way you can repay that is by doing it for someone else yourself. The least that we can do is show concern for lost souls. The most important thing that we can talk to somebody about, it's not their health, their blood pressure, and their cholesterol, and their diet, and their exercise. It's not their finances. It's not their education or their career. It's not their love life and who they're seeing and who they're interested in. It's not their personal happiness or their personal fulfillment. It's not any civic achievement that they have been honored for. It's not their family. And it's not their friends. It's not the weather. And if it's ever really going to turn springtime. It's not sports and how quickly the Reds can be mathematically eliminated from the playoffs. It's not politics and who's going to be sitting in Columbus in the governor's chair or in Washington, D.C. in the White House. Believe it or not, it's not how the fish are biting or how the deer are running. It's not what we're going to go eat here in just a few minutes. The most important thing that we have to talk with someone else about is their soul and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I haven't told you anything new. I've simply tried to remind you of truths that you already know. Let's get to work. Let's get busy. The Lord has blessed us with an opportunity, a gospel meeting that's coming up in a month. And the Lord has given us plenty of souls to harvest and to try to bring into His fold. Let's do our part. The invitation song this morning is Lead Me to Some Soul Today. I'm going to ask that the song leaders on Sunday morning through this entire month use that song as the invitation song. We're going to sing it not just as a means of encouraging people to come forward and to make their life right with God, but we're going to use it as a way of encouraging us to leave from this assembly every Lord's Day looking for souls to bring unto Christ. If you're here and you need to respond to the invitation, we don't minimize the importance of that at all. If you're ready to obey the gospel, to confess your faith, to repent of your sins, and let us baptize you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what we're all about. And we'd love to start with you. I don't want to wait till next month. We'd love to start with you today. Maybe you've done that and you've been unfaithful. You realize you need to be caring about souls, and it's to such an extent you need to take care of that publicly. We'd be glad to help you as well. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming and meeting me right up here at the front as together we stand and sing this song.